Let's move now to the third section in my outline or in my commentary here. Let's dwell on this idea presented in 9:12. He maketh inquisition for blood. What does that mean? Well, blood is the means for satisfying judgment. You know, we deserve to be judged. The law proves that. Even the most religious of us, even the most devout and zealous of us, we deserve to be judged. Okay? We can try to cover ourselves up with a fig leaf or whatever, you know, oh, I did these good works, or I did this in God's name and everything, and or, oh, how else to put it? What God is looking for from the time of Genesis onward is blood. It's only blood that makes an atonement for sin. It's only blood that is for the remission of sin. That word inquisition is our first key here. It's Strong's H1875. It's darash, which basically means properly to tread or to frequent. God's gone down this road so many times, this is a well-trodden road. We should know this. We should be understanding of it. The reason why Cain and Abel's sacrifices were different came down to whether one was a blood sacrifice or not. God has always looked for blood as the atonement. It is required by his justice. There's nothing we're going to be able to do by our own good works or our own sacrifices or our own personality or our own fanaticism or whatever. There's nothing we're going to be able to do that'll equate to what God's justice rightly needs to have satisfied, and that is blood. All right? Atonement. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission for sins. That's an idea that goes clear back into Leviticus. When Moses wrote Leviticus, he said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Not our good works, not our good intents, not ourselves managing ourselves well enough through this life not to have made any big scenes or made any big blunders or any mistakes or sins, right? None of that matters. It's the blood that is the atonement for our souls. And it can't be just any blood. It has to be innocent blood. And there was only ever once innocent blood that was put at that altar. That was Jesus's blood. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, writes in his second chapter, verse 14, he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's speaking of Jesus. And we had talked about this, him condescending to our level, to below the angels. This is the express image of God condescending his own image, his own identity, enough to be like unto us, right? Took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, this is pointing us back to Genesis 3 now, right? In verse 15, he's talking, this is what he had promised to Adam and Eve. In plain sight, Adam and Eve knew this. Adam and Eve told their children told their children's children this. This has been passed down through the ages. This was written down by Moses. And now we know that, you know, even the Hebrew author here is still fully concerned with this. So it's innocent blood that's being shed. We'll talk about this in the next part here too, because it's this innocent blood that's going to be purifying us or purging us, right? Again, our author of Hebrews in chapter 9 now, verses 12 through 14, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, okay, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. There's that innocence. Offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, what a marvelous work that is shown in this, right? We're talking about the marvelous work of him erecting a throne of judgment, right? Now we're looking at the marvelous work that Jesus performed by the giving of his own blood, right? Something not even the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament could do. They could do that on a yearly basis. And in order to do that, an atonement had to be made for the high priest, and then the high priest had to make an atonement for the priests that were going to sacrifice the animals. And that was only good for a year, you know? And in addition to that, there were other peace offerings and other meal offerings and other things that they did throughout the year just to keep their conscience clear. This was to the sanctifying and purifying of the flesh. But now we have in Christ, the blood of Christ, which is able to purge our conscience from these dead works. We also have an redeeming factor in the blood. This is how important the blood is. And this is why God's looking for the blood. Because if he sees the blood covering us, the blood of Christ, then he's sure to see the redeeming factor and the forgiving factor. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says to them in chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, this is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have this redeeming factor. We have this forgiving factor. That's why God's looking for it, because then he can deal with us. Then he's can make a connection to us. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul, again to the Ephesians in the second chapter, 13th verse, tells them, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This blood is so important, and that's why it's the determining factor of our salvation. This is why God has trodden the trail as often as much as he has here, inquiring into the blood, because it's the determining factor of salvation. And if we're to just write this off, or if we're to tread it under our own feet, or if we're to take what is meant to be our own sanctification and consider it an unholy thing, or a thing not necessary, or a thing that's despised, or a thing that we're at enmity against, well, the author of Hebrews probably puts it best in chapter 10. He says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy of, who had trodden under foot, under his or her own foot, the Son of God. Take everything of this whole marvelous work that Christ has done for us and trodden it underfoot. This whole establishment of his throne through the promises and the covenants and the pictures and the symbology and all the prophecy and all the dealings with God, revealing his nature, his forbearance and everything. The establishment of Christ, the establishment of Christ's believers, has the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, the resurrection, the ascension, all this, just to poo-poo it all. Just to turn away from it all and say, ah, that's a bunch of poppycock, right? How much sore punishment suppose ye he or she be thought worthy of, who have trodden under their foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of this covenant, wherewith we are all sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's really what this final judgment is going to be about. God inquiring, looking into the blood there. He doesn't see it. Well, then there's one form of judgment. Judgment against. Or inquiring into it, looking at this man or this woman or this child and looking upon it and seeing, yes, there. Here's that blood. Here's that covering. Here's that atoning. Here's that redeeming. Here's that remission of sins. Here's that purging. Here's that cleansing. I see it, right? And they're at the final judgment, judging in favor of brings us back to this notion. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, 9:7. And equating that or putting that on an equal scale or a balance with, I will show forth all thy marvelous works, as indicated there in 9:1.